One of the slightly sad things I like to do from time to time is watch rock and roll tour documentaries. And one of the tropes, one of the recurring themes that you tend to see in these is the band, stadium-sized band, come off stage, and while the crowd is still cheering wildly, they run, their minders escort them, and before anybody can leave the stadium, they're in their 4x4s, and they're making their way off to the airport to get on their private jet. Never mind the carbon footprint and all the problems that that causes, but that's one of the ways, that's one of the regular tropes of the rock documentaries. Big band, get in their 4x4s, and off they go. Well, one of the recurring themes of Mark's gospel is not Jesus getting in his 4x4, but rather Jesus getting away from the crowds by getting on a boat. A few times in Mark's gospel, we see the disciples have a boat ready, and Jesus comes out of the crowd, and off he goes. And that's where we pick up today in Mark chapter 3. Jesus, remember, has been in the middle of a crowd, and now off he goes to get a bit of peace and quiet. And as he does so, of course, people follow him. But more importantly, this time, Jesus calls people. Jesus calls people because one of the themes in Mark's gospel is the question of where we stand with Jesus in terms of what our relationship is like with him. Is it a casual relationship, or are we disciples? Are we fans, people who turn up every now and again, admire what Jesus does, cheer at the church, and then go off and do our own thing? Or are we disciples? The first thing that we see in Mark chapter 3, when we hear the list of names from there, is that Jesus chose the disciples. It's likely that there was a larger crowd of people who followed him regularly. Remember, elsewhere we're told of Jesus sending out the 72 in his name, 2x2. But now he chooses 12. He picks out 12 and says, you are to be the disciples. You are to be the apostles. And what's interesting about this crowd that he chooses is that none of them have particular qualifications. If you look at them, you can't see a common theme. They aren't people who have been wildly successful. Some of them are poor. Some of them are rich. They're from all sorts of backgrounds. And whenever Jesus calls us to follow him, it's healthy to remind ourselves that actually the initiative is with him. Yes, we made a choice at some point in our life that we followed Jesus, but we did that in response to his call. And so when we feel, as we will do, it's healthy and helpful to remind us that actually Jesus, when he called us, knew that we would feel, knew that we would mess up. And when we're big-headed, thinking that things are going wonderfully and the church couldn't get by without my commitment, without my input, it's helpful to be reminded that Jesus didn't look at our qualifications whenever he picked us, but just said, come and follow me. And so disciples follow Jesus on his initiative. And Jesus, we're told, had the disciples with him. Firstly, the disciples were with him, and then they were sent out. Being with Jesus is the first qualification of a disciple. That was easy for these 12, or the 72 beyond them, or the fan club even that was beyond that, because they could gather up and they could be with Jesus from time to time. They knew where he was, where he was teaching. But of course, as disciples today, we don't have that privilege. we can't physically see him. And so that raises the question, how can we be with Jesus? Discipleship has been one of the themes of many churches in the past few years, as people have got to grips with the idea that actually we don't need church members, we need disciples, and we'll come back to that later on. And one of the things that goes with being a disciple, one of the in-vogue phrases, is something called spiritual formation. That sounds very grand, and perhaps it's best just to strip away some of the grandiosity. But if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, spiritual formation is vital. What do I mean by that? It means being with Jesus outside of the hour of church on a Sunday. It means being with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. And if we're going to have Jesus at the center of our work, at the center of our leisure, at the center of our family life, and everywhere else, spiritual discipline, spiritual formation is vital. How do you go about it? Well, it's nothing new. In fact, it's the oldest thing under the sun in terms of discipleship. It's discipline. A disciple is somebody who follows. But the word disciple has that root of discipline, of following. So the question that I would pose for you is, what will your spiritual formation be between now and next Sunday? What discipline will you follow so that you're actively with Jesus during the week? Let me suggest some of them. Scripture. How do we know what Jesus commands, what Jesus wants from us? We know it from Scripture. So I asked you to pick up your Bible out of the seat. And one of the reasons that we bought Bibles was that so that we all have that feel of physically handling the Bible, whether it's in our phone, whether it's in our iPad, or whether it's in the book. But you need to handle the Bible between now and next Sunday. Otherwise, you have no hope of spiritual formation. You have no hope of faithful discipleship, because it's kind of just a casual encounter. It's like the crowds who saw Jesus for a time and then went away. But the 12 Jesus called to follow him, he said, immerse yourself in my teaching. Listen to me all of the time. And if we call ourselves disciples, and that's, I believe, what any follower of Jesus is, then we need the discipline of being with Jesus. What's your pattern of scripture reading? Do you have one? If not, I would humbly suggest it's time that you did. Maybe get Bible reading notes. They're very practical, helpful. I find the discipline of them brilliant, because I have to be honest, without some prompter, I possibly wouldn't manage to pick up my Bible on a regular basis. But that may not work for you. It may be using the Church of Scotland's Pray Now material, which gives you a couple of verses and helps you to pray. And that's another part of spiritual formation, is prayer. Once again, you need a pattern. Maybe a time, maybe a place, whatever works for you. The important thing is not what the pattern looks like. The important thing is that there is a pattern. And then, of course, there is being part of the family. Families only function well whenever they meet together on a reasonably regular basis. There's that kind of intention. over the weekend, I picked up the first Rebus novel. And in the opening chapter, John Rebus goes to see his brother Michael. And at the end of it, there's that description as Rebus says to Michael, "I'll see you soon." And both of them have no intention of making it happen. And there are certain family dynamics we know that that's exactly what happens. You go to the wedding, you go to the funeral, you go to the family gathering, "I'll see you soon." And subconsciously you're thinking, "But you'll have to make it happen because I'm not doing it." And I wonder whether we're like that in our gathering together as the family of God. "I'll see you soon." Maybe in a month's time, maybe in a couple of months' time. There has to be that discipline of gathering. And so Jesus, we are told, was with his disciples, and they were with him. And because we can't physically be with him, but rather we have his spirit living in us, we have to work at that spiritual formation. Those disciplines. Not so we gain brownie points, a good prayer life, being regular at church or reading your Bible doesn't win anybody brownie points. That's not the way God works. But it's just so we can know him better, so we can obey him. So Jesus calls us to be with him so that we go out in his name. The disciples were sent out, we are told, to preach and to cast out demons. That might sound tricky to us. We're thinking, are we going to go out here and do lots of exorcisms? But I don't think that's actually what Mark is pointing us towards. Rather, they went out and they shared in word and in practical action. Where they saw things that were wrong, they took them on. They confronted them. Where they saw people who had needs, they met those needs in the name of Jesus. And so we are sent out from here to make a difference. Where we see injustice, we tackle it. Where we see somebody who has got a need, we try to help them meet that need. And we are also sent out to share verbally what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And so the disciples went out and did preaching, if you like, and did practical. They did evangelism, they did sharing. That's what we are called to do. The danger is that a family can become inward-looking, that we only look to our own family needs. And we say, right, here's the church family, they're my family. And we kind of circle the wagons, but we don't look outwards, but we're inwards. Whenever Melanie was with us, one of the things that she constantly challenged us to do was to go out into the community, to go to the shops and to spend time with people, to tell people in the shops, "We pray for you. We pray for your business. We pray that things go well with you." To go out to where people are, to respond to invitations. This week, I had the privilege of being invited along to Rutherglen Mosque because it's Ramadan, and they were putting on an event where they were asking their neighbors, their friends, to come along for iftar, which is the breaking of the fast at the end of the day. And so they had the local policeman there, they had a few politicians there, and we were all invited to share greetings. And so it was my privilege to bring greetings to folks there and say, "We bring greetings from the Church of Scotland, from Burnside Blair Beth Congregation." It's just a practical way of going out, of being where people are. And in a sense, I get to do that bit because I have the profile of the minister, but there are places that I can't go, that you can go. But let's say, a minister, phew, no. But where do you go? And where do you share the blessing of being a follower of Jesus? So the disciples were with Jesus, and they went out. And then if you look at the list of disciples, what's notable is the order of the list. And it might be an accident, or it might be design. But it starts and ends with two failures. You have Peter, and you have Judas. You have Peter, the guy who denied Jesus, said, no friend of mine, but who received forgiveness. And you have Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus, and who rather than looking for forgiveness, just went and killed himself. And in that list, there's a reminder that we will be failures as disciples. That's the great thing, that we are a family of failures, and that we're all on the same level as that. Because we are called not because of our qualifications, and God doesn't have unrealistic expectations saying, William Wilson, he's such a disappointment. I thought whenever he was called that he would be brilliant. And actually, look at the mess-ups that he makes. God knows us better than that. And so when he calls us, he knows that we will be failures at times. And just as Peter had the experience of being forgiven, we have that experience too. Time after time, God is more realistic about us than our closest friends and family even are. And so when he calls us to follow him, he calls us knowing that we will let him down. But he also calls us, and Jesus said, take up your cross. We'll return to a wee bit more about the story of Jesus' family next week. But one of the interesting things is that they tried to call Jesus away, saying, stop making an exhibition of yourself, basically, and stop bringing our family name into disrepute. And Jesus didn't go with them, but said, my family, my disciple, my follower is the person who does the will of God. And so there will be a cost. There will be a cost. It may not be our families, but there will be a cost. There will be people who misunderstand, who don't know why we make the choices we do to be faithful disciples. And if we're not prepared for that cost, well, elsewhere Jesus says, don't just stay in the fan club, but don't be a follower. You'll miss out, but don't be a follower. Earlier on, we prayed for people whose families misunderstand their faith. That might be your experience. But it certainly is the experience of hundreds of thousands of people around the world who have followed Jesus, and because of that, they have been misunderstood. One of these people is a guy with the nickname Jolly Singh. And he grew up in a family in India where his father was very high in a Sikh independence movement. But for some reason, Jolly Singh was sent along to a Christian school. And over the years, people said to him, you need to follow Jesus. And eventually, he did. And you can imagine that that didn't sit easily for his family. In fact, for a time, they started confining him to the house on Sundays. because they knew he would go to church. Eventually, he left home. But as he left home, his father was determined to try and make his life difficult. Some friends sent him to Bible school. And so his father got in contact with these friends and tricked them and got word to his son that he needed to come home because his father was ill. Of course, it wasn't true. When he came home, once again, his father tried to confine him. And eventually, it ended up with his father saying, "Once I had four sons, now I have three, because my son is dead to me." And that's the reality of being a disciple of Jesus, that in some area of life, there will be a cost. And for some people, the cost is that most precious thing, because family tends to be one of the most precious things to all of us. And yet Jesus says, when you're my disciple, I come above that. And what's the blessing? Well, the blessing is that you have brothers, sisters, mothers, children that are not just related to you in biology, but are all one with you in Jesus Christ. And so the question that Jesus poses and the question that Mark highlights time and time again in different ways is whether we are fans or whether we're followers of Jesus. Whether we are those people that turn up when there's an event where Jesus is in the midst of it, or whether we are those people who are with Jesus through prayer, through scripture reading, through thinking about him, and who go in the name of Jesus, verbally and in action, knowing that we'll feel. And are we prepared for the cost of discipleship? As you're aware, this past week has been the General Assembly. And I suspect a lot of you are already aware that Colin Sinclair, who's the moderator this year, is the father of Rachel, who for a time worked here as our youth worker. And one of the things that Colin said in one of his devotions this week was speaking about discipleship. He said, what the world needs most is for God's people to do what Jesus says. No ifs, ands, or buts. Remember what Jesus said? My disciple, the person who is part of my family, is the one who does what God says. What the world needs most is for God's people to do what Jesus says. No ifs, ands, or buts. We can't negotiate. We can't say, I like this bit, so I'll do it. But I don't like this bit, so I'll neglect it. Jesus says, follow me. There's a man called Dallas Willard who wrote a lot about discipleship. And one of the things that he wrote was a criticism of the church. And what he said was that in place of Christ's plan, historical drift has substituted. Instead of make disciples, we have make converts and baptize them into church membership. Make converts and baptize them into church membership. Jesus' great commission was go and make disciples. And yes, part of being a disciple is identifying with the local church, being a church member. But being a disciple is much more than that. It's 7 days a week. It's what we do in private. It's what we do in public. It's our discipline of knowing Jesus better. And it's our commitment to follow him, whatever the cost. May we be a family of disciples who will go in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, send us. Send us to change the world in your name, and help us to do it by being faithful disciples, people who will spend time privately so that we can know you better, so that publicly we can go and make a difference, confronting evil where we see it, taking on injustice where it is present, meeting people's needs, and help us to be willing to pay whatever price we have to. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.